Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, verse 11. It's like a night and day difference, don't you think? You know what that term means, don't you? I looked it up this week on the internet and found out that it is a uniquely American phrase. No other English speakers, including those who think they speak English over in England but really don't, they don't recognize that phrase. A night and day difference. A night and day difference. Well, my team played badly last week, but this week it's a night and day difference. Hey, 2 years ago that young child was a real mess, but boy, what a growth. There's a night and day difference. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Night and day. All the way over here and all the way over there. Well, we've been looking through these wonderful passages in the book of Romans. And as we have studied through the book of Romans, one sermon at a time, and stopping for some of the big passages to focus on them, we have stopped for another of what I consider one of the big passages. You see, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we focused on that great big passage, it talks about that we ought not to be conformed to the world, but by the renewing of our mind, we ought to be transformed, that we ought to be able to see what the will of God is. And then, as I've told you, throughout chapter 12, and I believe chapter 13, he has been focusing on the way we ought to think. We, as Christians, often see our religious understanding to be what we do. We go to church, we do this, we do that. But Paul is focusing on us the need to think. Like Christians, we neglect our minds. And he is making sure that we focus on the renewal of our mind about certain things. We try to renew your mind about worship. What is worship? Is it coming to get a blessing? No, it is coming to give. It is to focus on God. It's not therapy. It's praise. As we have focused on what Paul was talking about in Romans 12, he makes us think about the way we ought to think about ourselves in early chapter 12. The church, about others who are opposed to us. In chapter 13, the government, and then the law of God. And then last week, we started on this monumental passage that I think I have told you can be a life changer in the life of anyone. And was in the life of Augustine. This was the passage that converted Augustine, our great church father. We began it by trying to understand that we have to know the times. Christians have to sift through all the garbage that comes to us through the media and through the social media about what's going on. We've got to sift through it and see the big picture. The big picture is that God is indeed there. He is right. He is true. He gives us the definition of truth in the Scripture. And we have to grasp the eternal values of Scripture, even though the world is running away from those as fast as we can. I left you in the middle of this wonderful passage by saying we've got to see what's right and not be afraid to proclaim it. Well, it's all well and good to see what's right, but now what do we do about it? I'll read you the rest of Romans 13, 11 through 14, and focusing on this wonderful passage about what you and I do about ourselves. Hear God's word. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come to you to wake up from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing I want to point out to you about this passage is that Christian lifestyle is night and day different than others. That's what I mean when I talk about night and day. Paul is trying to tell us that if you're a Christian, you don't live like everybody else. And that fights against everything we knew. When I was in high school and came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I was a conformer by nature. And do you have anybody like that in your family? Do you have anybody like that you know? When they're with the bad kids, they're bad. When they're with the good kids, they're good. When they're with Democrats, they're Democrats. And with the Republicans, they're Republicans. It doesn't matter. They're just conforming all the time to whatever's around them. They're a different person on Sunday than they are on Monday. But Paul is saying, no, no. This is who we are, and we're different. We're going to be different. There's no way to get out of being different. And he urges the Romans to think differently about their lifestyle. Look at verse 12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The works of darkness. What is he talking about? He may have been giving us a hint about what he's going to say in verse 13. But the phrase darkness in the scripture is almost always used of evil. And if not evil, ignorance. In our world we live in, we have many smart people who tell us that what we think and believe is not tenable by their intellectual power. And yet they forget that they have assumed from the beginning that there is no God. Their presupposition is, there is no God, and I can prove to you there is no God because I don't think there is a God. And so as bright as they might be, they simply prove what they already believe. And they simply prove that they're very smart people in figuring out what they already believe. And yet God is God. And He has created us, and He defines what we are and who we are. Verse 13 tells us specifically what He's talking about. And we talked about some of these last week. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy. We went to 1 Corinthians 6 that talks about some of these and lays out even more. Not the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. Paul again in Galatians, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of angers, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Like he could say some more things there. And nearly all of us were tinged by one of those as we go by. He illustrates it further in verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. The flesh, what in the world is the flesh? Is my body evil? Some in the times that Paul wrote thought that. But biblically speaking, he's talking about the sinful nature, the old man, what we used to be before the Holy Spirit came to live with us. But not only that, but the old man, and it's especially his physical impulses that he doesn't always control. So the flesh is not only the old person, the one that we were born like, but it is the old person in wanting what he wants when he wants it, particularly in the area of physical things. So what do? We need to recognize that this is our life. Holiness, growing in grace. We have to recognize that this is the life that God has called us to. We have to recognize that God is a God of right and wrong, not a God of good for you, good for me. We have to recognize that though we may not agree with what the Bible says about our calling, this is what the Creator of our lives has called us to. And therein is joy. Therein is peace. When the world talks about restrictions, there no one restricts you more than the world as they press you into its mold. And we've got to recognize this is our life. And we have to reorient ourselves. We have to reorient ourselves to say, well, this is my old life, but that's no longer my life. Remember earlier in Romans, we talked in Romans 6 a little bit about this. And in Romans 8 a little bit about like this. And living like this, though we are Christians, is like changing jobs. And then having your old boss call you up and say, let's do this. And when you are in your new job feeling like you've got to do what your old boss tells you to do. You really would say, wouldn't you? No, I've changed jobs now. I can't be there at 8 o'clock tomorrow. I'm working for somebody else now. And we've got to reorient ourselves to that. We may have issues where we get easily pulled back into the lust of this world, whether it be greedy or drunkards, revilers, whether it be sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, much more common, jealousy every day. And we get pulled back into it, but we've got to realize that's part of our old job. That's part of who we used to be. We are a new creation. We are no longer the old man, though the old man still lives in us. We no longer are dominated by evil, though evil still lurks in our hearts. So it's easy, isn't it? Oh, that's bad. Not going to do it anymore. Anybody? Has that worked for you? Not really. Well, what do we do? Oh, have you ever seen those invisible fences for dogs? Aren't those great? We never did one. We use the regular fence for our dog. The invisible fence, you know what they are? They put a little collar on. Have you ever seen them? Some people think this is very cruel, but if you've done it, then, well, I don't know. You put a little electronic collar, and the fence is out there, and there's little electronic things, and once they take one step out of the yard, one step beyond what they're supposed to do, they get a little zzz. We're going to be handling those out in the annex. They're called sin collars. Whenever you get close to a little bit of sin, I've got this great big board with screens. I'm going to keep buzzing you every time. I wish it was that easy. I wish it was, but you know I don't wish it was, because then it would never reach my heart. I would just be like my pup who won't go into the neighbor's yard anymore. I wouldn't be God's person. God has a unique method. A unique method that is not trying harder. It is not doing better. It is not just simply trying to get good habits. It isn't even the old let go and let God. If I just look at Jesus and come to church, it'll all just change by itself. It isn't that. It is in verse 14. And that's our second point. You must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. This is the positive approach to growing in grace. In verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This word, put on, is the common Greek word for clothing. It's like putting on a jacket. But more importantly, in our case, it is putting on a uniform. It is identifying with a side, a cause of who we are. And to put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to suddenly come into a new life, a new approach to life. But it seems hard to grasp for some of us. Well, if you just told me to stop doing it, I get that. I wouldn't be able to do it, but I at least get it. This seems sort of vague, doesn't it? I remember hearing a sermon years ago from a man named Al Martin who elucidated on this whole section. And I've read a lot of other people on it since, but I'll use some of his terms that he uses. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to recognize, remember, appropriate, and walk in light of certain facts about Jesus. To remember, appropriate, and walk in light of certain facts about Jesus. First of all, you need to remember, appropriate, and walk in light of the fact that you are united to the death of Jesus Christ. That is, when you became a Christian, your sin drive, though still there, no longer dominates you. You don't have to sin anymore. An unbeliever could possibly come up with that excuse. Well, I have to. I'm an unbeliever. That's the way I am. I'm a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. But as a Christian, you are dead. How could you sin anymore? Romans 6 talks about this. You are dead to sin. Now remember, we're talking about the mind. This is part of the way you have to learn how to think. I am dead to sin. That pull, that drive, no longer has power over me. I can walk away. We also ought to remember, appropriate, and walk in light of His identity. He calls me into my new identity. I am a child of God. I am one who has been called, not only and been justified, but adopted into the family. I am not the kind of person who does those things. I'm not the kind of person who quarrels. I'm not the kind of person who is constantly jealous. That's the old me. The old me wants me to think that's who I am. Oh, you can't stop me from doing that. That's just the way I am. It's not the way the new man is. The new man, the new woman in Jesus Christ follows after the identity of Christ and is a child of the living God. We need to remember, appropriate, and walk in light of His Spirit. That's what Romans 8 was telling us. We can conquer some of these sins in our life when we are filled with the Spirit because we have the same Spirit Jesus did. In John chapter 3, it says that Jesus was filled without measure with the Holy Spirit. Without measure. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we receive that same Spirit whose desire is to cleanse us, to represent Christ in His presence, in our presence, to come and be part of what we ought to be and help us to be there. It is power. It is to also to remember, appropriate, and walk in light of His life. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do you do it according to this? Verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Yes, we need to do what Jesus did. We need to set aside the sin and look ahead to the glories of heaven and to the joy and satisfaction that comes from walking with Jesus Christ. We need to remember, appropriate, and walk in light of His Lordship. His Lordship. No matter what some of the churches that we see around us say today, I would declare to you that Jesus is not your therapist. Jesus did not come to help you out in life. Someone to call upon, like a next door neighbor with a pickup truck. Have you ever done that? Stay in good terms with the guy with the pickup truck. Oh, he has a boat. Let's make sure he's be nice to that guy. And we call upon Him when we need Him. And when He doesn't come through for us, we get angry at Him. Do you know that just shifts the calling of the gospel in reverse? It makes us God and not Him. When we remember and appropriate and walk in light of His Lordship, we realize that He is boss. He is the boss. Have you ever thought about going to your boss at work? And when he's told you to do something, you look back at him and say, you know, I don't think that works for me. I saw a YouTube interview between a millennial and someone my age. You ever seen that? You need to be here at 8. Ooh, 8. Ooh, 8 o'clock. Oh, my. I don't think so. As silly as that little interview was, it is what we often do to God. We go before God and He says, well, this is the life we're going to lay out. It's going to be great. You're going to just see so many wonderful things. And, greed. Oh, I like greed. I don't know if greed works for me, Jesus. No. He's the boss. He's the Lord. We need to remember, appropriate, and walk in light of His acceptance as well. Now, I've said that we have to mentally think about what we are and who we are. We walk in the light of His death and His life and His Spirit and His Lordship. We walk in light of all those things, and yet it is vitally important on this last remember, appropriate, and walk, that you remember and appropriate and walk in light of His acceptance. That is your justification. That is that you're a child of God. That is that when you fail, stay within the orbit of grace whereby God treats us as children. Some of us, even those of us who are well read in the Bible, we have this unusual view of our religious life that is a series of commands. And if we do all these series of commands, God will like us. But if we make just one mistake, oh, we're out. And then we got to earn our way back in by being good. And then we make another mistake and we're out. And then if we don't believe that in our deepest beliefs, we think that way. We, for instance, desire to do something good or stop doing something bad. And as we're successful, we know God likes us. And then as soon as we mess up, we suddenly almost feel the boot of God kicking us out. I remember a man telling me in Florida one time, he says, you know, I've got problems in a particular part of my life and sin, and God has hung me up. He has hung me up. I said, what are you talking about? He said he was using me and he was in fellowship with me, but now he's taken me like an old coat and put me on a hook and he's walked away. You see, that's not the gospel. That's not remembering and appropriating and walking in light of his acceptance. His acceptance. Remember, God is our Father. How did my father treat me when I did something wrong? Likely like many of your fathers, if they were good fathers. Oh, they disciplined us. They corrected us. But never at any time, and you've heard me say this several times before, did my father say, didn't mow the lawn today? Told you to mow the lawn today. Your suitcase is on the front porch. You're done. I've rented out your room. But that's the kind of gospel that some of us live in. No. We are children. We are children who have died to sin, who have the Holy Spirit living in us, who have a life of Jesus before us. We are the children who are following the Lord, but we are also the children who bask in the fact that we are children. And He will never leave us or forsake us. And when we fall, He picks us up. He dusts us off. And He says, let's get that fixed. You see, this is the gospel of changing our life. It is remembering and appropriating and living in light of His Lordship. We have a football coach here today, so I'm going to give you one of my football illustrations. When I was a sixth grader, yeah, I was a wonderful football player in the sixth grade. 117-pound linebacker. The whole thing mystified me. I was an analyzer. Okay, I'm supposed to go. Should I go there or should I go there? Ooh, I should go. Ooh, there's a. Ooh, look, they're running the. Ooh, should I? Well, maybe I should stay here. Maybe I should go there. A little analyzy, stood around a lot, wondered what was going on around me. But I had the number 51. That was my jersey number. Now, if you're as old as I am, you remember back in those days there was a professional football player by the name of Dick Butkus. Dick Butkus played for the Chicago Bears. He was 6'3 and 245 pounds, and I don't even think Dick Butkus liked his mother. He was one of the angriest players you'd ever seen, but he was at that moment my hero. Because I foresaw, I said, that's what I'm going to be. The Bears are going to call me too. It's a matter of time. The colleges are going to come visit. That's who I thought I was. And one day my coach, nice coach that he was, not really, he said, Thompson, you got Butkus's number. When are you going to play like him? Well, first of all, I was mortified, upset to the deepest part. Not a typical linebacker approach, is it? But you know what? That actually helped me. I started channeling Butkus. I started saying, what would Butkus do? And generally it was maim and hurt. And so I began to be Butkus. Why? Because he got it in my noggin that a flimsy orange jersey changed who I was. It didn't. But it did. Christian, put on Jesus' uniform. It's on already. Put it on and make no provision for the flesh. How do we do all this? How do we keep putting on? How do we remember, appropriate, and walk in light of His Lordship and His life and His death and His Spirit? How do we do that? We do it by making a mental adjustment to our minds, but we will never make a mental adjustment in our minds unless we do what Romans 12:2 tells us. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Your mind has to be washed clean, gone to the laundry of the Word of God, daily inundating you with the Word, coming and hearing the preaching of God's Word, thinking like Christians, being around people who think like Christians. You see, this is what we must do. This is what Christians do. And by that, our minds begin to change. Time is fleeting, but there is another part to this that is negative, but I will go over it quickly, and that's our third point. Not only do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a negative there. Make no provision for the flesh. And so my third point is this: don't feed the flesh. Don't feed the flesh. It's all well and good to put on the Lord, read, think, focus, walk in His death, walk in His life, be filled with His Spirit, stay close to Him through His acceptance. But you've also got to do some negative things. In verse 14, it says, make no provision for the flesh. It's a fascinating Greek word. It means make no time, make no plans. But literally, in the Greek language, if you go back a little bit, it says, don't put stuff in cabinets. What is that? Do you put stuff in cabinets? You know, I have a shopping problem. Every time I go shop, I just go crazy. I spend hundreds and thousands of dollars. Not me. Remember where I'm from. Cheap, cheap, cheap. But you might have that problem. I've known many that had it. And I said, have you ever thought about emptying the cabinets? What does that mean? Leave your credit card at home? Hush comes over. What? Well, then if I'm going out and shopping, if I really, 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 really need something, I won't be able to get it. Yeah, you will. Come home, talk about it to your husband. You'll get it. If you really, 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 really need it. We usually don't. You see, you've got to empty the cabinets. You see, Oscar Wilde, the great playwright, said, I can resist anything but temptation. And some of us are just that very way. And what is not feeding the flesh? It means getting rid of any unnecessary possession, relationship, or activity that fires up the flesh. The shopper has to get rid of her cards. The people who are gluttons need to get rid of their food. Well, not all of it, obviously. Had a relative, I may have told you this story before, who was on a strict diet. His wife had put him on a strict diet, and he was trying to not be the kind of person who was uncontrolled in his eating. And nothing ever happened. The diet was very, very strict, but nothing ever happened. It's because he had made provision for the flesh. 3-pound bag of M&Ms under his seat in the car. That was very nice of him, wasn't it? It's pretty easy when your wife just made you a salad that you can... I got to take a drive, honey. He made provisions for the flesh. Someone who's overcome with lust still keeps DVDs in the cabinet that can fire him up whenever the lust comes through. A teenager who only seems to do something wrong when Miss Sally is around. I hope there's no Miss Sallys here today. The guy who never gets in trouble over the weekend unless on Friday night he goes out with Billy Bob. Make no provision for the flesh. Take Billy Bob out of the rotation. It's simple. It makes sense, doesn't it? You need to then reconstruct or manage any necessary possession, relationship, or activity that drags you back in. I had a friend who had difficulties with pornography, and yet his children loved the videos. Does anybody remember when we went to stores and got videos? And so what did he do? He made no provision for the flesh. His wife went in. Because the children's section was right beyond the pornography section. What a bright video person that was. And then when his wife wasn't with him, he would actually go in. The people at the store would make fun of him. This is a real person in Florida, because he would go into the store. He'd say, "Hi, Charlie," and cup his hands around his eyes until he knew he'd walked past the threshold of the adult section and he began to get into the kiddie section. He wasn't feeding the flesh. Take a friend. Find an accountability partner. Boy, this is holiness. This is growth. This is the growth that gives you joy. The growth that gives you satisfaction. It takes a long time, doesn't it? It might. Remember, Sinclair Ferguson told us in an earlier book that it takes 18 months to really adjust a habit into a life-changing habit. But if I gave you a challenge, if I said, if I could send you to a school where you'd still make money from your job if you had a job, and for 18 months I could change you, or the school would change you into what you've always longed to be in the deepest part of your heart, would you, for this free school, would you go? Most of you would say, yeah. If I could get rid of the greed, if I could get rid of the porn, if I could get rid of the anger, if I could get rid of all that has changed my life for the worst, if I could get rid of it all, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Is this foreign to you? Is this just crazy? Is this just wild? Is this just something that I pulled out of the air somewhere? This is Christianity. This is the way we grow. If some of you think this is totally foreign to you, if you've never wanted to be like this, if you've never wanted to be what God has set before us as being, if you've never wanted to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness in your life, it might be because you don't know Christ. And if you don't know Christ, all I can tell you is try to have some good habits in your life. And don't forget what wrong is. But you know, that really isn't enough. You see, there is a God in heaven, and you have a sin problem. And the only way you can be forgiven for your sin is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you can have the Lord Jesus Christ is by faith and repentance to turn to Him and ask Him to save you. And you can do that today. And yes, if you've got deep-seated, life-changing things in your heart that are dragging you down into the cesspool of life, you've tried to label as something else, but you know it is destroying who you are. It may take a little time, though sometimes in the Spirit's gracious work, it disappears immediately. In my life, when I came to Christ, there were a lot of things that have taken time, and there's a lot of things that aren't over yet. The fight goes on. But there were some things that disappeared almost immediately as God gave me a token by His Spirit that He will indeed change me in time. And I believe He has, though I've got a long way to go. But you got to start with Jesus. You got to ask Him to save you. You got to turn from your sins and say, Jesus, save me. And you can do that today, sitting in your pew, in the quiet of this moment. You can say, Jesus, save me. I'd like to talk to Christians as well, though. Some of you fight much, a little. But some of you aren't Christ-centered in your fight. You have made peace with certain sins that we read about here in this passage. Some of you quit because you failed so many times. You feel so guilty you won't go on. Remember, appropriate and walk in His acceptance, in His gospel love for you. Some of you are just cruising in your Christian life. And I want to call upon you today to redeclare war on the things that are destroying your heart. Redeclare war on Him who hates you. Remember that Christ is with you. He's beside you. He's in you. And He's cheering you on. He is holding you up. Last week, I told you about Augustine's story of salvation. I've got another story that some of you have heard before. I preached this passage many, many years ago to a church. And there was a family that was visiting a few weeks. And the gentleman, I noted he had a stone jaw and glared and frowned at me. He was a tough guy. He worked in the Pentagon. He reported to presidents. And I knew what he thought of me because later he told me what he thought of me. You don't want to know. But when we preached on this sermon, he walked into my office 2 days later with his jaw tight and he said, God has told me to come to you a blankety blank punk. I was 36, but I don't know. A blankety blank punk. And I want to do what God wants me to do. And you're going to tell me. You better tell me. I found out his biggest problem was drunkenness. And the first thing we did was learn to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to Christ and he put on Christ daily in his word. And then we made no provision for the flesh, which in his particular case was taking things out of cabinets. When do you get drunk, Jim? When I'm alone. Called his wife up. Don't leave him alone for 6 weeks. When you get drunk, Jim, when you're angry, call me. Well, that wasn't pleasant. Before he died, he was ordained as an elder and was one of the greatest men I ever knew. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for this passage that instructs us in the hard work of growth in grace. Father, help us to realize that you're the one that does it in us. Help us to realize the one that lives inside of us is sanctifying us daily. But help us to remember that we are called. We are called to action. Help us to remember, appropriate, and walk in light of the work of Christ. And Father, today there's somebody in this congregation that needs to clear out some cabinets in their life. Somebody that needs to get away from a certain person. Somebody that needs to preserve his marriage. Somebody who needs a change. Right now, Father, by your Spirit, move this passage into their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.